2, verse number 1. Thank you, Pastor Watts, for allowing me to come and have this distinct opportunity and joy and privilege to preach to your wonderful people this week. We're anticipating God doing wonderful and great things in our midst. And I want to thank him now for what he's doing that we can see. But I also want to thank him for what he's doing that we cannot see. He's the Lord, and he, just because you can't see him moving doesn't mean he's not working. And there's no telling what the Lord could do in this place this week if we will all get to where we belong and trust him to do the unusual. Out of the four Gospels, Mark is probably one of the most unusual out of the four. Though they are synoptic, in other words, all four Gospels are writing about the same individual, the Lord Jesus, each one of the four books starts off with a different format. Matthew starts off with the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Abraham. Luke starts off with his genealogy going back to Adam. But when you come to the Gospel of Mark in these 16 chapters, it's amazing. He's presented as the Son of Man, a servant in the book of Mark. And as soon as you open up in chapter number 1, you see this wild man with bulging eyes, foaming at the mouth, with a camel's hair coat on and a pair of leather breeches, a locust hanging out of his mouth and a jar of honey under his arm, and he's preaching like a wild man. That's how Mark opens up, and his name was John the Baptist. And immediately he baptizes Jesus in chapter number 1. Jesus comes out of the water, goes up on the mountain. He's tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Comes off the mountain, returning in the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit he was led by up into the mountain, because he never did anything that ever grieved God or the Holy Ghost. So in chapter number 2, the Bible said in verse number 1, since he came from Capernaum, the Bible said, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised. It was told everywhere. It was gossiped, if you please. It was spread to everybody. It was a common sound in Capernaum that he was in the house. Now, I believe all of Mark chapter number 2 pivots around that last conjunction phrase of verse number 1. He was in the house. Because you see, when Jesus is in the house, he makes all the difference in the world. And when I'm talking about the house, I'm talking about the church. That's why we call it the church house. And Jesus said, his house shall be called the house of prayer. So it's the right terminology to say that the house in the Bible could be a type or an illustration of the church. And I tell you, if there's one need of the church in the day in which we live in, it's for Jesus to be in his own house. And all through the Bible, when you find Jesus showing up in his house, things take place. In the Old Testament, when Solomon built the temple, he showed up in the house. And the Bible said the smoke filled the temple and they had to run outside because of the power and the presence of God. Wouldn't it be so wonderful that it got so foggy in here this week that you'd have to have a CNI dog to get out the front door? I'm telling you, it'd be great in the house this week if Jesus would show up. I'm glad you're here, and I hope we have a lot of people that show up this week. But you or I, either one, being here and showing up, it's not going to make a difference in anybody's life. But I tell you, if Jesus shows up this week, all of our lives will be changed forever. So sometimes he shows up in his house. In the text that I'll show you later on, sometimes he lifts people up when he's in the house. You know the context of the story. They brought a man on a bed, and four men carried him to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, arise. And that one that was down, that one that was burdened, that one that was handicapped, that one that was down under and couldn't make it another step, just because Jesus showed up in the house, He lifted him up out of that bed and gave him victory over that which had him consumed. You know, some of us need lifted up tonight. We've been beat down, knocked down, shoved down, stepped on, spit at, lied on, cussed, pushed aside. But I tell you, if Jesus shows up in the house, he can lift us up and encourage us in the things of God. But if you'll study the New Testament, sometimes when Jesus showed up in the house, he tears things up. You remember when he went in with the money changers in the temple on the Sabbath day, and instead of people bringing their sacrifices, they were buying them in the basement of the church and giving them as an offering to God. And Jesus flipped the tables and ran the money changers out. And the Bible said that he took a leather cord and sort of knitted it together, a cat of nine tails, and beat the devil out of that crowd and ran them out of the temple. Now that's what your Bible says. Somebody said, I want to be like Jesus and never get mad. Well, every once in a while, you need to get mad and beat the devil out of somebody. Jesus did. And the Bible said, Lord, there's one tough woman here tonight. I know one thing, there are times. Who said that, by the way? Oh, dear, I should have known. There are times when Jesus tears things up. And there's times in the church when we got to flip things, run people out, and expose things for what they are. Then there's times he fills people up in the house of God. You remember when the son came home, the father took him in the house, a type of the church, and they killed the fatted calf and they eat thereof. When Jesus shows up in his house, people are fed the word of God. Sometimes when he shows up, he cheers us up. And God knows some of us need some of that. A man asked me the other day, he said, Brother Ken, you always seem to be on top of things and happy and excited. Do you ever get depressed? Let me tell you something, brother. I've been so depressed before, I called Dial a Prayer and they hung up on me. Now, you don't get much lower than that, son. That's how far down I've been. But you know what I do? Whether I feel like it or not, I pick up my Bible, go to the house of God, and about the time you can't make it another day, he shows up in the house, cheers you up, fills you up, thrills you up, and gives you what you need to make it another mile. The best testimony this revival could have this week is not the amount of the congregation, and I hope it overflows. It's not the amount of the offering, and I hope it's the biggest I've ever had. It's not the amount of singing, and I know we're going to have some good singing, but the best testimony that could ever be said about this church is for people to get in their automobiles and say that God was in his house. Because, brother, when he's here, he can make up the difference of all the other antidotes that are needed. Now, in chapter number 2, let me show you why we need God in the house and what will happen if he shows up. I'm very well aware of my dependency on him. I have over 900 outlines in my vehicle tonight. 900. I could go for 5 or 6 years and never pick up a Bible again and preach the same message twice. But I'm preaching to you a brand new message tonight that I've never preached before. And I will do that every night this week, the good Lord willing. Because I know God honors his word and he honors his man staying fresh in the word of God. But I'm aware that no matter how good my outline is, no matter how good you enjoy the illustrations, no matter how many people come to the altar, it's all vain and it's all temporary unless God shows up and puts his smile of approval of what's being said and done. Now watch what happens when God shows up in his house, and I've got to go quickly. Number one, when God shows up, look at chapter 2, in verse number 2, people are faced with the truth. Now watch what happens. The Bible said that many were gathered together that you couldn't eat. They didn't even have room to receive them. The church is overflowed. And look at the only thing Jesus offered them. He preached the word unto them. Isn't it amazing that Jesus had a packed church and he had no tricks?
It wasn't a Halloween party. He had no games. He had no skits. As a matter of fact, they didn't even have congregational singing. They didn't have no cigarette-sucking mophead quartet. He wasn't swallowing goldfish. All they had was preaching. And brother, that's what drew the crowd, and that's what brought people in. But when they came to hear Jesus, they were faced with the truth. Jesus didn't play with him. He didn't talk to them about how the fish were biting or how the weather was. He sternly confronted them with eternal issues and eternal truth. That's what happens when Jesus shows up. Now, I'm not much of a preacher. I'll be the first to vote in that category. But I can promise you one thing. By the grace of God, if you'll come this week, I'll preach the Word of God unto you. Because I found out when everything else fails and all the temporary experiences are gone, it's only those that have been confronted with the truth that take sides with God against themselves that'll find favor and an eternal change in their heart and lives. Preaching still gets the job done, honey, and don't you ever forget it. It may not draw the biggest crowd, or it may not be the most popular thing, but it still works. It still changes lives. It still gives people peace and hope and deep satisfaction. It still brings the smile of God that when people come to church, they're confronted with the truth. Are you listening to me? First time I went to church, a man preached on hell so hot, I could smell the smoke and feel the fire under my feet. He did nothing to make me comfortable. He did nothing to make me relax. He didn't even ask me if I appreciated the message. But he sternly confronted me with preaching the Word of God. You know, I think people need to get shocked when they come to church. I think it ought to be so tight and right. You ever see folks when they get on a roller coaster, that first big dip? When they first, it goes up that chain, and it goes real slow, and it goes ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Then when it gets up the top, they start screaming. Ain't even come off the hill yet. Every woman on us going, ah! And when that thing comes off the hill, you know how their hair's blowed back, their eyes are buzzed out, their mouth's wide open? That's what people ought to look like when they come to church. The preaching ought to be so straight. It ought to be so blunt. It ought to be so powerful. It'll blow your toupee, bless God, across the highway. That's what we got to get back to, brother. Preaching's what build our churches. Preaching's what'll keep our churches. Preaching's what brings the approval of God. I say when he's in the house, people are confronted with the truth. Number two, not only do they face the truth, but verse number four, our faith is increased. Now, here's the story. Four men are carrying a guy on a cot. I don't know how long the man has been confined to this bed. But these four men had enough faith to believe if they could get this guy to Jesus, that Jesus could heal him. Now, they're carrying a bed down the road. Can you imagine when they pass through a town and they stop at a gas station to get a Coke? They say, I've never seen anybody carrying a guy on a bed down the road. Where are y'all headed? Hot as a meeting down the road. Jesus is there, and we're going to take this guy. Jesus is going to heal him. He's going to walk back himself. We sure to God ain't carrying him. Jesus is either going to heal him or we're going to leave him, one of the two. And I can imagine when they left the Spitting Widow Club and left that gas station and went down the road, they said, man, them folks smoking pot, man. They carrying people in their beds down the road. And you talk about disheartening, brother. When they get to where Jesus was in the house, the Bible said the crowd was so big, you couldn't even get in the door. Now, you talk about a letdown. Jesus is on the other side of the house. They're waving. Jesus can't see them for the crowd and the throng and the rejoicing and people being saved and lives being... Jesus sees them outside the door. Nobody even knows they're there. Nobody's paying them attention. How do you get a guy with a bed and four guys carrying him down to the front of the house when you can't even get inside the door? Now, this was a perfect opportunity for them to let their faith collapse. But instead, they said, he's in the house. I'm going to take what faith I got. I'm going to increase it. And I'm still going to trust Jesus to perform what needs to be done. You know what those guys did? Now, you think about this, man. They get on top of the house where Jesus was. But now, what about the dude in the bed? They got ropes, they're carrying him up. Can you imagine being stuck on the side of a bed and scaling up the side of a house in your dadgum bed? And they get to the top of the house and the dude on the cot saying, man, I'm going to get sunburned out here. You fellas can't leave me on top of this house. Here's what the Bible said. They broke up the roof. They broke it up. They're pulling the shingles. They're pulling the black paper. They're busting up the plywood. I can imagine the sheetrock starts crumbling and the building committee's having a massive heart attack because they're a whole lot more worried about sheetrock than they are sinners. Somebody say amen. And brother, instead of these men allowing an obstacle to diminish their faith, they use that obstacle to catapult and increase their faith. They said, we'll have to go inside the door. We'll lower this sucker down through the roof. Now, if I was the dude on the con, I'm afraid of heights anyhow. I'd say, man, you guys got to be careful, man, under God. All you got to do is let one rope get out of whack with the other, and I slide off this stinking con, and I'm a dead man. And they're lowering this dude down to Jesus. Now, watch this. They increased their faith, Brother Brumbelow. Here's what the Bible said. And when Jesus saw their faith.
Yes, sir.
Had nothing to do with the dude on the cot. His faith ain't even mentioned. But Jesus is about to do what he's going to do, not because of the dude that's being let down, but because of the faith of those that said, I'm not going to let an obstacle stop me. I'm going to let an obstacle catapult my faith. I'm going to allow this setback, this hindrance, this delay, this thing that's bogging me down, I'm going to allow that to increase my faith. And when Jesus saw their faith increase because they didn't give up and he was in the house, a miracle was performed. Listen to me, folks. Don't let setbacks and obstacles deny you of your faith. Let it catapult you. Don't give up. There's a roof somewhere that God will let you tear up and increase your faith. God, if he shows up this week in his house, our faith can be increased. There's always a way to get to God if you're serious. Never give up. Never give in. Never give out and get tired. Stay with it, and God can increase our ability to trust him more than we've ever had before. Number three, I've got to hurry and close. Verse number 11, when he's in the house, people are freed from their bondage. Now, I'm going to tell you, Brother Franklin, I don't know how long this guy's in the bed. I don't know how long. The Bible didn't say how long he's in the cot. But I know this. I know this cot has total control over this man's life. Now, watch this. He's in bondage to a bed. Some of you ladies that sleep to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, look up here at me. You know what he's talking about. Some of you lay in bed so much, bless God, your feet's warped where the sun has warped your feet. Look up here. I'll throw a songbook at you. Y'all know, you know I'm talking about you. Here's a man confined to the bed. This bed's controlling him. It's bondage to him. It's his life. He can't get loose from it. This thing is all his life is about. And when he comes to Jesus, he comes as a frail, humble sinner. He don't have the ability to get out of the mess he's in. Can you imagine living in the Middle East in that burning hot sun as they toted him all day long? The cot is now sweaty. Maybe it's stained where they couldn't get into a restroom facility quick enough. Maybe there's food stains that have stained and rotted and dried on the bed. This corrupt situation has control of this man. He's wallowing in it, and maybe he wants out, but he don't have the ability to get out on his own. But somebody got into Jesus. And here's what amazes me about the story, brother. God, this helped me when I saw this today. Jesus didn't say, arise, get out of your bed. That ain't what he said. He said, arise, take up thy bed, thy cot. Go back to the house. The thing that was controlling the man, now the man is controlling the thing. The bed carried him to Jesus, but he carried the bed when he walked away. And what the Bible is teaching us is, no matter what has you bound, no matter what iniquity or stain or filth may dominate your life, If Jesus shows up in the house, he can break all the bondages of sin. And what used to control you, you can now control it. I believe the biggest drunk in Newport, Tennessee can get born again in his church this week. And no longer will the alcohol control him, but the Holy Ghost will control the alcohol. I believe God can take a needle out of your vein and put a Bible in your arm. God can take a woman of ill repute off a street corner and put her in the choir loft. I'm saying no matter what is controlling a sinner, if we got faith to get them to Jesus and Jesus shows up in the house, they can leave here liberated from the filth that was controlling their lives. Bring me your crackheads, your meth snorters, your social drinkers, your cussers and your drunks, and those of life of ill repute. One plunge beneath that crimson flow will free them from all the shackles of their past. D.L. Moody was preaching one time in Chicago years ago. And in the midst of thousands of people, a wayward sinner stood up and said, "Moody, I cannot come, for my soul is in shackles and chains." And Moody looked at him and said, "Then come, sir, chains and all. For once you get to Christ, you are going to be liberated from every shackle that had you bound." Jesus just doesn't work some of the time. Jesus works all the time to those that come believing by faith. He has the power and the authority to give you victory over that which has you in bondage. Number four, I must hurry. And I want to ask you this one myself. Verse number 14, when Jesus is in the house, people begin to follow God's will. Matthew, in verse 14, is a tax collector, and Jesus passed through the IRS. Oh, would to God he would do that one more time. And Jesus, in verse 14, finds a God-cussing, crooked, I tell you, IRS workers, I don't care if you are one, you're so crooked, bless God, they'll have to screw you in the ground when you die. And Jesus walks up to an IRS auditing table. Looks at Matthew. Now you got to think about this. He has never seen Matthew before. Matthew's never seen him before. As far as we know, Matthew's never even heard of Jesus up till now. And Jesus walks up to Matthew and says two words. Just passing by the table, didn't even look at him, just passing by, he said, "Follow me." And the Bible says he arose and followed Jesus. You know what happens when Jesus shows up in the house? People begin to get interested in following his will for their lives. Do you know what kind of lucrative life Matthew gave up? 25% of all the revenue he brought in under the Roman government and rule at that time was given to him. That's not including what they stole cash under the table, like Zacchaeus, because he was even willing to pay fourfold. And the Roman government was so corrupt, even in taxes. If it's not a miracle, I'll eat your dirty socks tonight. And Matthew gave up a very lucrative living. He gave up all of his training, all of his education, all of his retirement, his 401k, his hospitalization. Man, without hesitation, two words, "Follow me." The dude gets up from the table, sets his pen and his calculator down, walks away, and never looks back for a public job again. When's the last time you've seen somebody love Jesus enough that they gave up their profession, their security, and their future to follow Jesus? I want to ask you a question, Brother Watts. When's the last time any of you have seen a young man surrender to the call of God on his life and have the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost on him when he preaches? When's the last time you saw a young man like that? Our churches have become so prosperous. We are so content. We are so happy that we don't even care what the will of God is for our lives anymore. All we know is we've got it better now than we've ever had. We're thankful for it, and that's as far as we ever go with God. But oh, if he shows up this week, you better watch it. He may put his calling on you. He may put his hand on some man's life. He may give you some kind of direction that's totally out of your kilter and out of your plans. God may blow your blueprint of your life all to pieces and call on you to follow him. Number five, there's fellowship and unity when he's in the house. Verse number 15, the Bible said they're sitting there eating with publicans and sinners. That's amazing to me. They come from all different backgrounds, all different financial statuses. But watch this. Nobody's fighting. Everybody's sitting at the table at Matthew's house, and they're eating, and they're getting along together. There's no problems in the church. Everybody's enjoying a good time. They're getting along. And by the way, having unity in a Baptist church now is a major task. Where you, I got to close it. You better be glad I'm closing. Where you have people, you have problems. You know how wonderful this world would be if you wasn't in it? You ever thought about that? How wonderful the world would be if you wasn't here? My daddy always said, there's nothing wrong with the world, it's the people that's in it. There's a lot of truth to that. Y'all still looking at me, aren't you? Don't make me nervous, I throw songbooks when I get nervous. But when God shows up in his house, people get together, and they're not fellowshipping over who has what, who's got the nicest dress or the newest car or the biggest house. But their common denominator for fellowship, because there's publicans and sinners. The publicans are rich, the sinners are bums. But their common denominator of fellowship is not what they have or don't have, it's who they know. And that was the Lord Jesus. And they came in without bad spirits. They wasn't fighting. They wanted to get along. They wanted the fellowship. And they wanted to be in one accord. Somebody asked me not long ago, do I give Bibles to young preachers when I preach their ordination? And I said, no, sir, I quit giving Bibles to young preachers a long time ago. They'll use it very little. I give them a black and white striped shirt and a whistle because they will be a referee a whole lot more than they will be a preacher. Some of you come in with a chip on your shoulder every service. Bless God, your lips are pooched out like Jesse Jackson on election day. And you're all fired up. You know, it's amazing. People are just, folks are just drama queens. They got to keep something stirred up all the time. They constantly got to find something. I mean serious stuff, like blue toilet paper in the woman's bathroom or a bulb out in the vestibule. I'm talking about critical stuff. And people get all bent out of shape because somebody took my seat. I tell you, I told them at my church, bless God, any fat hag ever come in and talk about a sinner taking their seat, so help me, God, we'll throw it out of the parking lot, pour gasoline on it, and burn it and let your butt sit on the floor for about 6 months. You ought to be ashamed of yourself because somebody else sits them where you sit. That you all bent out of shape because you got to change pews. Most of you got the padding broke down to fit you just right. You need to change pews anyhow. And I'm telling you, brother, the stupidest things. Folks fighting over who's staying in the nursery, who's changing diapers, who didn't take the garbage out. One of the ushers was late. I didn't like the specials. The piano's too loud. The preacher's not loud enough. I don't like Brother Lee running the PA. It's too dark on the platform. Shut up! I tell you, we need Jesus to get in the house. And brother, when God shows up, all that junk stops! It's fellowship and unity. Verse 17 through 22, and I'm done. Fakes are exposed. It's here that the Pharisees are exposed by Jesus as being unconverted. Verse 26, when he shows up, you're fed from the table of God. And I want to show you something, Brother Mike. Look at verse 26. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 26. And he went into the house of God, talking about Jesus, in the days of Abiathar the high priest. Now watch what Jesus did. You got to remember now, the temple priesthood is still being activated. Now watch what Jesus did when he went in the house. He goes to the table of showbread and he eats the bread. That was sanctified bread cooked by the priest that was set apart for the temple worship. And what Jesus is showing us here is when you enter the house of God and he's there, he will feed you. The only reason why you go to church and don't get fed is either because he's not here or you're not hungry. Because Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Somebody said, well, I'm leaving Hilltop. I don't get fed there anymore. Let me tell you this, and I'm done. It's a common policy at my house. Only babies need fed. Everybody else has the ability to feed themselves. And when you hear somebody say something, that's stupid, you mark it down. They're a spiritual baby, and they need to shut up and grow up in God. Now Jesus showed up. Look at chapter 2 again, and I'm done. And look at the last phrase in verse 12. After he showed up and all these things were done, this was the testimony of those within and without. We never saw it on this fashion. What a testimony it could be this week to leave and say, my God, we've never seen it like it was in this revival. Not that you can be seen or I can be remembered, but that he could be lifted up. Father, in the name of Jesus, while Brother Mike gets ready for the invitation, I want to place my heart and mind.